Well, I'm going to ask you to come with me to Psalm 103. Now, this psalm is it's very special. I'm going to read through the whole of it, the entire psalm. I'm going to focus mainly on verses 1 and 2. I'm going to touch upon the benefits, talk about that a little bit, touch upon a couple of other things in the psalm. But there's so much to this psalm that I won't possibly do it justice in the time remaining. But what I want you to do as you read through this psalm with me, and I'll go a little slow. You perhaps have a different version. I use the King James Version from the pulpit. Not always for study, but for the pulpit, I use it. But the ESV, you'll be able to follow along. But I want you to have in your mind the question as we go through, as you hear the verses, verse by verse, and ask yourself, is there a complaint in this? Is there a request in this? Is there a petition in any of the verses as you listen to this psalm? Is there a request? Is there a complaint? Is there a petition from the psalmist in these 22 verses, which is an acrostic psalm, so each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but that's you won't get that in English, but that's beside the point right now. So keep that in mind. Is there a complaint? A gripe? A petition? Request? Let's hear God's word. Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. No complaint in that, is there? Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. No petition there. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Not a complaint, not a request, not a petition in the entire psalm. It is the highest of highest psalms. It is the highest praise, the highest prayer in the scripture. This psalm. Take note. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for this psalm. We are to praise you from beginning to end of our day. And we are here to do the same this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Spurgeon said of this psalm, referring to David, who most people believe wrote this, is heading above the psalm, which is not inspired. It is a psalm of David. But most people think that David wrote this psalm, believe that it. And Spurgeon said we should attribute it to his latter years, when David was older, when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. His clear sense of the frailty of life indicates his weaker years, his declining years, as also does the very fullness of his praiseful gratitude. It is a psalm full of praise and gratitude, thanksgiving, and awe for God. And it is something to behold in the Psalter, in the Word of God. G. Campbell Morgan said, it is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. This is an exception, or exceptional. You should know by heart, if not by head. Psalm 103. Through centuries it has been sung by glad hearts, and today is as fresh and full of beauty as ever. When the psalmist in the first and second verse says, bless the Lord, he does not mean to imply that we can bestow a blessing upon God so as to add richness to him, you know, to add something to God. No, he's simply saying, rather, that we are to honor God. It is the appropriate thing in our life, in our day, to honor God. We are honoring our mothers today, and that is proper. Honor thy father and thy mother. But first, even before that, comes God, right? We are to honor God, for it is seemly so to do. O my soul, David says, right? O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. David is calling to his soul. He's calling upon his soul, his very being, the core of his existence, the meaning of his life, if you will. In a word, David is saying here in this psalm, as we all should say, I need more to bless the Lord. I need to do it more. I need to do it better. True worship and praise of God is deeply, deeply inward. Now, worship is not just outward liturgy. And I'm glad for you that we don't have a high liturgy in this church, although I'm not against that. I'm for that, actually. But it leads people astray. They think they're holy when they're not, because they're surrounded by and they're part of and their purpose to some order, some ritual, some ceremony, That's sacred if it's from the heart, from the soul. So we don't have a heavy or a high liturgy, kind of moderate here. Some OP churches have high. Calvin had a high liturgy. Some churches are just like meeting in a, you know, in a coffee shop. I mean, that's no good either. But I'm glad that you're not going to be misled by ritual. Our worship must emanate from deep within us. That's where it begins. And really ends. It originates from within. Spurgeon said, soul music, not referring to the soul music of today, obviously, soul music, inward music, inward heart, prayer and praise, is the very soul of music. You want to sing the hymn better, the hymns better? May it start from the soul first. From the soul. All that is within me bless His holy name. True worship is complete worship. It involves our whole being, our thoughts, our emotions, our wills, our consciousness, everything about us. We are all in on this. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. This one person said, our hearts must be in tune as well as our instruments. Half-hearted devotion and attention to God, brothers and sisters, you know this, is unacceptable. It's a low standard, it's a low-brow standard, and it ought not to be among us, half-hearted worship. James Montgomery Boyce said, what a rebuke to much of what passes for praise in our assemblies. I don't think he's rebuking us, but there are some assemblies that are half-hearted. We come to church, but we leave our minds at home. We hear of God's grace, but our hearts have been hardened by critical and copying spirits. Do not complain. If you have a complaint, bring it to God. Do not complain against people, especially elders and deacons and the ordained. Do not gripe and cop. It takes away from your soul to bless the Lord. Praise Him. G. Campbell Morgan, once again, said, the one value of these opening words in Psalm 103 is that they show us that worship is not involuntary. It's not automatic. It calls for the coordination of all our powers. The sanctuary is not a lounge, a place of relaxation. We should enter it with all the powers of personality arrested, arranged, and dedicated. Then we may render a service of praise that is worthy and acceptable. In a word that I said before, we're all in. Our minds, our hearts, our emotion, our gut. We're all in on this. Verse 2 adds something here. It says, you know, he repeats it, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he said, forget not all His benefits. David is pointing out that his praise and honor to God is given. And just a word about this. I want to say a word or two about the benefits listed in 3, 4. 5 and basically 3, 4, and 5. But there's a word about this first. And that is the benefits sort of indicate that our minds are involved as well in the praise. It's not just an emotional thing, right? It's not just we're excited. But and that's good. It's not bad. But our intelligence is involved. We are remembering. We're not forgetting the benefits. Like King Hezekiah forgot God's benefit to him, and the wrath of God was upon him because he forgot how God, but he's a righteous king, he was a good king, but he forgot the benefit that God gave to him. He got proud. He marveled in what he commanded, and as a result, he invited the wrath of God upon him. We have to not forget these benefits. And so there is our intelligence, our mind involved in this. We have reason to bless him. Reason after reason after reason to bless him. True benefits have been given to us by God, and we must never, ever forget them. Now, before I get into those benefits, I just want to say once again that Psalm 103 uses the term Lord here. It's, all in capitals. That's a reference to the covenant name of God, the personal name of God, the I Am. We often are familiar with it by saying Jehovah. It's really Yahweh. That's the personal name of God, Yahweh. And that's what word for God is used in this psalm, as opposed to 104, who uses Elohim, which is a more broad name for God, and it refers to him as a creator and a sustainer. Whereas this is his personal covenant name, his relational name to his people. So then in Psalm 103, we have we're given to praise the God who saves us in his Son, right? Verses 1 and 2, if you notice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that was in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And verses 21 and 22, you know. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's called an inclusio. It begins and ends. It's sandwiched. Everything else is sandwiched in between. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We are called to bless God in spite of circumstances. MacArthur points this out. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the word soul is life force. It's a parallel to the Greek, by the way, word for psyche, from which our English word psychology comes from. It's talking about self. It's talking about self, inner self, yourself, the me that is involved in the earth and the me that is beyond the earth, that's going to go beyond the earth as well, all of you, all of you. And we don't have the time to, I wanted to read from Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 20. I'll just reference that for you, Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 20, where the Israelites were told by God not to forget all the things that I have done for you when you come into the land and you start to prosper and the rains come and the crops grow and the yield is great and the houses are built and the possessions are many, you know, the herds and flocks are don't forget me. Don't forget what I have done for you. It's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what we are inclined to do when we're prospering, when we're successful, when we're so busy. Always busy, right? So busy, we don't have time for the Lord. We don't have an hour or two to read the Bible, study the Word, sing some hymns and all that stuff. No, no. We're too busy. So we want to consider this very deeply. MacArthur calls this Psalm 103, a psalm of pure praise, pure worship. And then he goes into how many hymns have been written, how much music has been written attributed to this psalm. He points out in 1525, a hymn was written that's familiar to many, "My Soul Now Praise Thy Maker." It was written in 1525, and 1680, a hymn, "Praise to the Lord, the King of Creation." You know that hymn, right? That was written in 1680. In 1719, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on this psalm, "Oh, Bless the Lord, My Soul." Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. And in 1834, Light wrote a hymn, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring." Even "It is well with my soul" is based on Psalm 103. Many hymns have been written from 1525 on into the 1800s and beyond, based on this hymn. In fact, the most music has been attributed to this psalm out of all the psalms, except perhaps for Psalm 23. This is a very special psalm. MacArthur points out that this Psalm 103 anticipates the book of Romans. If you read in Romans, there's reference to what the psalmist is talking about here. It rivets us to the one person, Yahweh, the great I Am. It's pure praise because there's no mention of any historical circumstance whatsoever. No. No historical circumstance. No mention, no complaint, no petition, no request, none of it. It is universally applicable. This is a psalm for the believer to focus his life upon. It is true north. This psalm is true north for us, for our worship, for our prayer life, for our praise, for our Christianity. It's true north. No more pure outburst of praise exists in Scripture, says one writer. This is an all-in psalm, a psalm only for believers. It is a personal song. Now, MacArthur pointed out that this psalm was befitting the aged, those who have the longest, richest experiences of divine power and blessing and providence and favor. You have, in many cases, says MacArthur, a life rich and full of God's personal blessings and providences, his care and his keeping, his presence with you, a lifelong personal relationship with your covenant God and his Son, Jesus Christ. There is the internal call in verses 1 through 5. Then there is the, in verses 6, actually, all the way through verse 18, there's the corporate call. It calls to the first his own individual personhood. Then he goes to the nation, and then finally to the creation. So there's kind of three parts in the psalm for praise. This is soul worship, inner praise, bursting forth. The song The song is in the heart before it's ever in the room. True worship in spirit and in truth, without regard to any experience, any external experience or aid. Exuberance from within to without. No stirring from outward means, but a stirring from within. You know, this is not some praise music stuff. This is not dim the lights and heighten, turn up the music and strike the band. There's nothing going on. It's all from within. It originates from within. You don't need external stuff to get you stimulated. You as a Christian, the power of the Holy Spirit, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, the mercy of God and the love of God upon you, motivates you from within to express your love towards God. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name with all my heart, mind, soul, and might and strength. No mention of a particular circumstance. This is an eruption of gratitude, motivated from within. And to make the praise richer is to note that every benefit, every grace, every kindness, every mercy given you from God is mentioned. Count your blessings, as the song goes. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Something to that. This call is also external, as I said, moving from the person to the nation, from the psalmist to the people. And that's, as I said, verses 6 through 18. God's love and forgiveness are infinitely high. High as the heavens, we're told. Far as the east is from the west. That means it's without limit. His mercy and His grace and His love and commitment to us is without limits. His patience with us is infinite. Our Father in heaven is eternal and His love for us is everlasting, and therefore He doesn't abandon us ever. We abandon each other sometimes. We abandon our marriages, our families, because of sin or displeasure of some sort. God doesn't abandon us no matter what. His patience is infinite with us. He loves me and He loves you, says MacArthur. Nothing more clearly demonstrates our remaining sin than the ease with which we forget such staggering love and blessing. I just want to say a word or two before we leave about the benefits. Just a word or two. Like I said, the time has elapsed that I had just in these two verses, and you may want to say the last two verses as well that I touched upon. But he says in verse 3, and this is the benefits. Don't forget these benefits as you're praising me, as you're worshiping me, as you're coming together, as you're alone in your closet or your prayer closet, wherever it is. Don't forget these benefits. And then he lists a number of benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. You cannot possibly, it is impossible to take one step towards God covered from head to toe in the filth of sin. It cannot be done. God will not accept it. He forgives all your iniquities. Every last one of them. That is such a benefit, because all the people in the world, no matter how religious they so-called are, no matter how brilliant they are, gifted they are, whatever, if they're covered from head to toe in the filth of their sin, they're not they cannot approach God. There's no approach to God. Whatever they think, whatever they say, whatever they believe, there's no approaching Him. So all our iniquities have to be forgiven. And then here's an interesting one in verse 3, at the second part, who heals all thy diseases. Now, most people are going to say that when he says heals all thy diseases, he's talking about healing the disease of sin. The disease of sin that affects your emotions, that affects your, it could affect your body as well. You know, the anxieties and the worries and the sick attitudes and sinful stuff, all that kind of stuff that kind of churns, kind of dirt, ugliness, mud, and muck within. He heals all your diseases. And that's because of Hebrew parallelism. You know, parallelism where the writer, whether it's in Proverbs or in this case the Psalm, the psalmist, David, he says the same thing twice with different words, but the same exact thing is being said, just in different words. That's called parallelism. And so that's why they mostly define all thy diseases, meaning all thy sins. And there's regard for that in Isaiah chapter 1. You read Isaiah chapter 1. I don't want to go into it now, but you can read it yourself. And it talks about the people of Israel being sick from head to toe with sores and illness, referring to their sin. Not literal leprosy or something like that. So there is a... Now, personally, I don't find too much problem with people saying, well, yeah, but he does bring healing and help to all of us. I mean, how many times have I been sick in my life and I was healed? I'm healed. You know, miraculously, God uses many means, right? He heals us through many means, but he's healed me thousands of times from illness. And he's going to heal me completely, my body, as well as my soul, completely. In the new heaven and new earth, I'm going to be without any sickness. So, you know, I don't have much trouble with people that kind of take things that way. Who redeems your life from destruction. Again, there is a way to, in verse 4, there is a way to look at this differently. Who redeems thy life from destruction. Obviously, the destruction of the planet, of the universe, the judgment of God is coming. Things are going to be destroyed by fire and renewed by God's love and grace and mercy. But, you know, people that do not praise God from the heart, do not worship God aright, do not believe in His grace and His mercy, have not found the forgiveness of all their sins in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of us all. If they do not, then they're headed for destruction, and a terrible destruction it will be. In fact, day by day, step by step, they're destroying their lives. They're just going on and on and on in sin and in the sickness of sin, soul sickness of sin, and they're just heading for a terrible end. It's not going to all of a sudden appear great. Your whole life has been full of sin. Your whole life has been full of stuff. Your whole life has been focused on this earth. But do you know what this earth is going, what's going to happen to this earth when he comes? It's going to be destroyed and you along with it. You're heading for destruction. He saves you from that destruction. But he also saves you in this way. And many have pointed this out from this psalm. Maybe it's not so true. Maybe it's a stretch. But, you know, I like it. He redeems thy life from destruction. There are things that will happen to you. If God wasn't controlling your life, if he didn't have a plan for you from beginning to end, he has saved you from so many circumstances that would destroy you, destroy your loved ones. He has saved you. Saved from car accidents. He saved you from things falling on your roof and crushing the roof along with you in it, the house along with you in it. I mean, he saved you from so many things you don't even know. some people interpret it that way. He's saving your life from destruction every single day. And you don't even know it. But ultimately from the destruction of the earth and you, with you in it. And then who crowns thee, you know, the crown, crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. His canopy over us is love. Bottom line. His canopy over us is love. That is what it's about. Love and mercy and tenderness and kindness. Don't take it personal when a hurricane comes and does drop something on your roof or whatever. Or when your car gets hit in a parking lot or maybe you get into a fender bender or an accident or something like that. He's not personally attacking you. He loves you. He's tender-hearted towards you. It's in the plan and purpose of the entire universe, with you included, that things like that are going to happen in a fallen, sin-cursed world. But it's not a personal attack from God against you. Because he crowns you. His canopy over you is love and tenderness and kindness and mercy. And as the psalmist says in another place, we are protected and cared for. We live and exist under the shadow of his wings. And he satisfies you with good things. Again, faith, hope, love, all the good things, all the mercies of God are brought into you. But there's also people that suggest that, you know, we ought to also think of the good things of this life. You see, if you're saved, if you're forgiven, if you're being sanctified by the Lord, God has good, you believe in his word, you accept his promises as all yea and amen in Jesus Christ, then you can eat, drink, and be married and enjoy yourself. God gives you the good gifts of the earth. God brings good things to you so that you can delight in them and enjoy them. He's given them for your pleasure. Don't be so stoic as to say, no, I'm going to remove myself. I'm not going to be attached to the things of the earth. If you are attached to Christ and if your soul is right with him, then you can enjoy the good things of this life, the pleasures of this life, as much as possible, knowing that they come from your heavenly Father, from his hand to you, to your table. So he's and that's satisfactory. That's how your life becomes, you become satisfied in life when you know that all these things he gives for my pleasure and my delight to appreciate him all the more. And that satisfies the soul. Brings satisfaction. So yeah, enjoy. Every day's Christmas. Every day's Christmas. The sunshine out, the beautiful day it's out there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've made my life pleasant today. Well, brothers and sisters, one other thing I want to say. Young people. Verse 5. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And I think of young people here. They're the ones that have that can soar in life. The elderly can too. But young people, you have your whole life ahead of you. You have your vitality now. You have your vigor. You have your intelligence. You have your beauty. You have your grace. You have everything going for you. God has given you the good things in life. He has given you pleasure for you to delight in so that you can be renewed and soar like an eagle and accomplish the things that God would have you to the best and the highest of your ability. And you can do it, and do it with all the energy that you have now. So that when you are old, you'll look back and you'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to this point. Now I can soar some more, but in a different way." Spurgeon said, "All the world taste of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy, are preserved by his upholding mercy, are cheered by his consoling mercy, and will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. Furthermore, God loves us, and he will love us forever." Spurgeon said he loves us infinitely, and he could not love us more than if we had never fallen. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. If you go up north and you travel over the North Pole, you begin to go south. But if you go east and you never go west. And if you go west, you never go east. It just goes on and on. That's how infinite. For those who fear him and keep his covenant, F.B. Meyer said, "There was never a time when he did not love you. His mercy is from everlasting, nor a time when he will love you less. It is too everlasting." Brothers and sisters, I'll end with a little poem. I don't know who wrote it. Appears in a magazine, and it doesn't say anonymous, but there's no writer here. "Thou hast lit up with ardor rare some hidden souls, thy special care. Make me to them akin. Give me what thou to them hast given. Their high devotion let me win, their calm dominion over sin, making of earth a heaven. The wondrous and mysterious grace of ever looking on thy face." Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to you, to our God. And we know we haven't been all that we ought to be. None of us. None of us. We know we can improve, and we want to improve, and we desire to improve. We desire to bless the Lord with our whole heart, mind, soul, and might, with all that is within me, to bless thy holy name, and to forget none of the benefits. And we do not forget it. And we will bless thy holy name. Give us grace, O Lord, as a congregation of thy people, as individuals, and as a congregation of thy people, to be able to say with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me blesses his holy name." In Jesus' name, amen.